into spiritual maturity, right? Growing into spiritual maturity. Now, you know, growing into spiritual maturity is a process. It's a process. A child, you know, a baby, a child, little child, growing into adulthood, you know, if you're a parent, what you see, it's a process. Okay? It's a process. Spiritual maturity is not instant, but it will take time. Okay? It will take time. Spiritual maturity is not about seeing all the success, you know, but there's a lot of failure, right, as you take this journey of spiritual maturity. You know, for example, you know, a baby or a child, little child learning to walk, you know, at first, they have to kind of learn how to turn over, and you see them trying, and they can't do it in the beginning. I remember when my kids were a baby, they almost got it, and they fall back. They would try again, almost get it, and they fall back, you know, and they try again and again, and then they turn over, and then they would try to get up, you know, they get up, and they fall, okay? And they have to try again and again until they're able to stand, you know. And when they stand, you could tell they're off balance. And when they take their first step, they fall. They're off balance. It's very awkward. And they have to practice again and again. And eventually, they're able to walk. So it's not instant. It takes practice. There is failure, and it takes time. Growing in spiritual maturity is not instant. Okay, it will take time. There is failure. It can be awkward at times. You are off balance at times, and you will go up and down. That's part of spiritual maturity. You know, in my personal spiritual walk, there has been many highs, you know, but also many lows, okay? I went through many lows. There had been failures, there have been disappointments, and there have been setbacks. And, you know, who does? But I don't like spiritual lows. I don't like to be spiritually dry. I don't want to be in a spiritual slump or spiritual darkness. You know, nobody does. I wish I could skip it. I wish I could avoid it. But I think I figured out, you know, one of the reasons God allows spiritual lows in my life. And you know why? Because when I look back, some of the greatest and most powerful spiritual growth happened during the lows in my life. Okay? During the lows in my life. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I want to encourage you. If you are in this spiritual low, in this spiritual, you're spiritually dry right now, okay? It might be because God is planning this great spiritual growth in your life, okay? This great spiritual growth in your life. You know, God can instantly change us, but most of the time, God doesn't do that. I wish he did, you know, but most of the time, God doesn't do that. God usually develops us slowly, right? Slowly. Look at his relationship with his disciples. Jesus patiently worked on their heart issues, their wrong motivation, their fears, their ambition, their lack of understanding, their lack of faith. He would have to address them with those things again and again and again. Why? Why does God work in us slowly? Okay? I think I know one of the reasons, you know, because when I look at my own self and when I look at others, you and I, right, are slow learners. You know, if somebody gave me like 50 things I have to do, I'll be too overwhelmed. I can't do it. You and I are slow learners. And another reason is you and I have a lot of issues. Okay? We got a lot of issues. There's sins, you know. There's weakness. There's failures. There's brokenness. You and I have a lot of issues. But when God works in us slowly, it's because he loves you. He loves you. One of the illustrations I was thinking about is, say, you know, again, we have a lot of issues. Say you have physically, you have heart issue, you have an issue with your kidney, you have an issue with your liver, you have an issue with, you know, all these organs in you, you know, high blood pressure, and, you know, just so many different things, right? No surgeon will try to take care of everything in one surgery, right? Why? You will die. Your body cannot take it, right? So a good surgeon will, you know, take care of the kidney part first and let you rest, recover, and then you could try to take care of something. And so when God works in you slowly, it's because he loves you. And God is being very gracious to you. You know, during spiritual slump, there's two spiritual forces operating. There's a spiritual force of good. Right? God wants to use the dry spiritual time to send rain, spiritual rain. You know, why? Because when you are dry, you really appreciate the rain. Okay? You drink it. You know, you embrace it. You swim in it. Because of the dry, spiritual dryness, you appreciate the rain more. Okay? You appreciate the rain more. And so the spiritual force of good, when you are spiritually dry, when you are spiritually empty, when there's spiritual darkness, God brings revival, personal revival. God brings great spiritual growth. But there is another spiritual force operating during your spiritual dryness. There is a spiritual force of evil. Right? Our enemy, the devil, when you're spiritually dry, wants to come and discourage you, lie to you, steal from you, and destroy. Right? You know, when I go through this spiritual dryness, and I go through spiritual dryness. Can he be a senior pastor? Yes, I go through spiritual dryness. I go through spiritual low. And what I realized, I was trying to learn from it, and this is what I discern about the enemy's tactic and scheme when you are spiritually dry. And this is what I see, you know, what the enemy tries to do. The enemy wants me to blame others for my spiritual slump. I want to say that again. The enemy wants me to blame others for my spiritual slump. Why would he do that? See, when you are in a spiritual slump, the devil wants you to think it's always someone else's fault. Right? The reason, right, the enemy does that, then you don't have to take responsibility for your spiritual dryness. Right? What I learned about spiritual growth, you know, in all these years that I have been a Christian, and this applies to every Christian, you have to take responsibility for your personal spiritual life. Okay? When you blame, you know, I'm spiritually dry and empty. It's because of my family, my spouse. It's that church member. It's the church leadership. Or we could blame a lack of resource, you know, lack of time, blame the circumstances. You know what's going to happen? This is the enemy's tactic. Then you will not come out of the spiritual emptiness, the spiritual dryness, the spiritual slump. In other words, you will not grow spiritually. Think about it. Think back to a season where you blame a lot of people. Did you grow spiritually? Think about it. Did you grow? You won't grow spiritually. So what does it mean to take responsibility for your spiritual life? Okay, what does it mean to take responsibility for spiritual life? You know, I had like 5-10 points, but there's too much, so I'm gonna focus on two, you know, two, so that, you know, we can really focus on this too and walk it out and practice it. Okay, number one, prioritize your spiritual life. Say that to your neighbor. You know, that's taking responsibility for it. Okay, Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God. Right? Oh, man. Hold on one moment. But seek ye, King James Version. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Right? You want to believe and follow God as a Christian, but when you're in a spiritual slump, when you are spiritually dry, you know what it seems like? It seems like God doesn't care. You know, God's not doing enough or much in my life. You think that God forgot about you. But I want you to see from Scripture, you know, when you read the Psalms, a third of the psalm are cries to God. Where are you? Okay. I don't see you. You know, you abandoned me. Right? Why are you doing this? Why? A third of the psalm. Right? But not just a psalm. When you look at Lamentation, where are you, God? That's why the book is called Lamentation. Why? Okay. Why? Ecclesiastes, same thing. You see Jeremiah, you know, Jeremiah was called a weeping prophet because he weeps. Why? Why? What's going on? Where are you? The whole book. Job, where are you? For like 30 chapters. Okay, you know? And then the last, you know. Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk, right? And you see their confusion, you see their struggle, you see the spiritual dryness in this journey of spiritual darkness. But keep reading every psalm. See what read Jeremiah. Look at Job. And you know what you realize? Even though they're going through spiritual darkness and dryness, they prioritize their spiritual life. Examples, David. David in his psalm, if you read, where are you? I'm empty. I'm tired. Everybody's against me. I want to give up. But read the psalm. But I sought after you. I looked for you. I called out to you. They prioritize their spiritual life. And then David, again and again, will say, then you helped me. You saved me. You came to me. Right? This is what you'll see in the pattern of the Psalms. See, when you become a Christian, you receive Jesus as the Lord of your life. And what does it mean to receive Jesus as the Lord of your life? It means you are growing and prioritizing Jesus in your life. And that takes time. It doesn't happen right away. when you become a Christian. The reason it doesn't happen right away when you become a Christian, there, you know, think about your heart. I shared this before. There are many different compartments in your heart. Right? And some part of your heart, there's brokenness. Some parts of your heart, there's bondage. Some parts of your heart, you control. There's fear. There's immaturity. There's shame. There's lies. That's why spiritual maturity, that's why lordship is not automatic. And this is why it's so important to take responsibility. You have to make a choice daily. Every day you have to choose. Jesus, I want to know you more. I want to love you better. I want to follow you more. That's prioritizing your personal spiritual life. It's okay. Yeah, God, that's part of it. Okay? That's part of it. But the psalmist did not abandon their spiritual life. Be honest with God. Okay? Lament before God. Wrestle with God. That's fine. God's not scared about that. God's not scared with your honesty. But prioritize your spiritual life. I'm going to seek after you. Okay? Seek first the kingdom of God. No matter how weak you feel, no matter how much fear hits you, no matter how alone you are, no matter the level of frustration, no matter how intense the spiritual battle, no matter how much you have failed, seek first the kingdom of God. Proclaim the lordship over your loneliness, okay? Over your fears, over your confusion, over the conflict, over the condemnation. Prioritize your spiritual life. Acknowledge the Lord. The Bible says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It doesn't say figure out all the, you know, solution to the problem and come up with great ideas to the problem and, you know, do, you know, perform all the stuff. No, it says, in all your ways, first acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In your spiritual lows, in your dryness, in spiritual darkness, acknowledge your Savior, your Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Thank you, God. You know, I'm not that smart, so I can't come up with all these great ideas. You know? I'm not that organized, so, you know, I can't, you know, I get overwhelmed very easily. Yeah. I don't like long meetings, you know, so I got all this stuff against me to try to, you know, hammer this street straight or shovel it straight. But acknowledge. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Prioritize. Seek first the kingdom of God. And this is so refreshing to me. You know what I do? Yeah, in my spiritual dryness. God, you are my creator. God, you are all-knowing. God, you're sovereign. You're my provider. You're my Abba Father. You're my shepherd. You're my friend. You're my Lord and my Messiah. That's what I do. And he makes your path straight. Not putting our hope in human institution, human government, and human leadership. Prioritize your spiritual life. Make a decision, make a choice to put your hope in the Lord. You know, why prioritize your spiritual life? When you prioritize God and his kingdom, you know, the passage says all the other things will be added onto you. Okay? All the other things will be added onto you. Okay? We all want to be a better person. We all want to be a better father, mother, a better husband, a better wife. Amen? Say to your spouse, I want to be a, if you, you know, better wife, or I want to be a better husband. Okay? You know, in our relationship with one another, we want to be better friends. Okay? We all here in this church want to be a better Christian. Right? We want to be better Christian. What is the best way? Right? Prioritize God and His kingdom. Prioritize your spiritual life. Right? When you're connected to God, everything flows from you. Flows through you and from you. You become more and more like Christ. In your family, it doesn't sound bad. You know, you prioritize your spouse more than God, right? You know what's going to happen? You won't be the best husband. You won't be the best wife. When you get married, all these issues come out. When Christ is not the priority, you'll not be able to be that husband and wife that God wants you to be. In your family, when your child or your children becomes a priority over God, you won't be the best father. You won't be the best mother. You know, how do you become the best parent that you can be? Right? You know, again, I look at myself as a parent. And I have to pray, God, you be the center of this family. You be the Lord of my children. Help me to be a better father, God. Now, I have a lot of weaknesses, you know, a lot of failure. But when I look at one thing that's helping me better, to be a better father, is seeking God first, seeking His kingdom. When ministry becomes more important than God, you know, it's so stressful. It's so frustrating, you know. It's like work. You do it for money, maybe. You did it for status or position. You become a higher hand if you become a pastor. And there's no life in ministry. How can you be anointed in ministry? Put the Lord first in your life. Prioritize your spiritual life. Okay? Amen. That's very important. You know, you got to follow that. Okay? If you don't follow that, the second point doesn't. It's not. You know, it's not going to work. Number two. Take consistent little steps. Say that to your neighbor. Okay. Well, in my notes, it says take consistent little steps in your spiritual life. In your spiritual life. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Okay? And Matthew chapter 25, verse 21 says, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. You know, I don't read those books, but I believe there are books out there, you know, maybe titled like Easy Step to Spiritual Anointing and Power, okay? Or a book like Secret to Instant Anointing and Transformation, okay? You know, I never read those books. Why? Development of Christ-like character. Development of Christ-like character. How many of you want to develop more like Christ? Raise your hand. Okay? Okay. This is the development of Christ-like character cannot be rushed. Okay? Cannot be rushed. Christians are looking for that one mountaintop experience, that one life-changing revelation, that one secret, you know, one secret to spiritual life. That once, and you know, when they say, I have the secret to, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. That one secret to spiritual life. What the Bible says is, it's about taking up the cross daily. It's about being faithful with the little things. It's about taking up the cross daily and being faithful with the little things. You know, for physical health, many look for that one pill that will give them physical health. One exercise machine, you know, that will take care of everything, you know. That one diet, you know. But it doesn't really last then. It doesn't really work. Why? For physical health, it is the little things that you do consistently that brings physical health. The regular exercise, the consistent good diet, avoiding bad habit, not just once a month. Okay, I avoid it on the first day of the month. I'm going to avoid bad habits. No, it's avoiding bad habits regularly, daily. Developing consistent accountability. Those who want instant change in their body, they go up and down. You know, 1 month, oh, I lost 15 pounds. You look so healthy. Then 6 months later, oh, I gained 20 pounds. and I lost it. And you see this up and down. Those who do the little things consistently and faithfully becomes more and more healthy. Likewise, spiritual health. Okay? Spiritual health. There are simple and little things that you can do to grow spiritually. But you have to be consistent. Okay? You have to be faithful with it. Like prayer. Okay? Not just when you got inspired by a sermon from Pastor Sam about prayer and that Monday morning, I'm inspired. So you get up early to pray. And then Tuesday, you forget about it. Wednesday, until you hear another inspiring sermon, you know, about prayer 4 months later. No, you got to make a commitment to pray regularly. Set aside like 10 to 15 minutes regularly during lunchtime for personal prayer and devotion. This will help you. Something so simple, and I do that. When you wake up, you all open your phone now. Okay? You take your phone, you open it. Don't go to YouTube. Don't go to Gmail. Don't go to your texts. Okay? Open your Bible app. Okay? Open your Bible app and meditate on the verse for the day. That's all. Okay? Meditate on the verse for the day. Just meditate upon it. Pray through it. Be encouraged by it. Be touched by it. You do that consistently. You do that consistently. There will be a difference in your day. That little thing. That one little thing. Doesn't take that much time. The problem with me is I start doing that. I go, wow, I get inspired. I read the whole chapter. and the next thing I know, oh, then I go to the next chapter. Oh, wait, that took like 30 minutes. Right? Do that every morning when you wake up. Come to the prayer meetings, you know. Prayer meetings are open for you to come and pray in the morning. We have the upper room. Come to the prayer meetings. What else can you make a commitment to a life group? It's going to start soon. Make a commitment to a life group. And this is all of us, okay? You join the life group. You join the life group and say it's on Friday night. You come home from work. Oh man. Yeah, I'm tired. I don't want to go to the life group. I'd rather just veg, turn on the TV, right? Eat junk food, and just watch Netflix or be on my phone watching YouTube. You know, YouTube. How do you feel afterwards? Right? How do you feel? But this is what I hear again and again and again. I didn't want to go, but I made the effort and went to the life group. I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad I did. See, relationship can be a source of stumbling block. It could be a stumbling or a source of spiritual growth. Life group is a relationship to help you grow spiritually. To help you grow spiritually. You know, very simple, practical. Help out with the little things in the church. We just showed you all the different ministry in the church. You know, help out with setting up or cleaning up, with hospitality, the welcome ministry, the children ministry, the youth ministry, outreaches, intercession, the worship. Right? And I want to challenge you. Take a step. I'm not taking, you know, big leap, but take one small step out of your comfort zone. Say that to your neighbor. Okay? What do I mean by that? You don't have to try to love everyone. That's overwhelming for me too. Okay? Try to love everyone here. You know, I gotta love you. It's overwhelming. Okay? It is. Don't try to love the most difficult person in your life. Right? Don't. Yeah, you don't have to. You know, a lot of time you do that is because you feel so guilty. It's not love. Or you feel pressure. You know? You don't want them to be mad at you. No, what I say, pray about somebody that's more receptive, that likes you. Try to love one person right now. Go out of your way to get to know that person. One person. Hello? One. Yeah? Not everyone. If you think that way, I can't even do it. Meet everybody's need. Oh, that's too much. If that's Christian life, I don't want to be a Christian. Meeting everybody's need. That's not Christianity. But be faithful with the little. Pray about one person that you could love. One person that you could love. Or one person who's in need that you could help. Just one person. Make a commitment to pray for one person that's not a Christian to come to the Lord. You know, somebody that you know that doesn't know the Lord, make a commitment to pray for that person regularly. Or, you know, you're scared, you know, to speak publicly, right? I want to challenge you, do this. Join a small group. When things end, raise your hand. Can I pray out loud? Pray out loud in your small group if you never did this before. I think this is good to do. Well, I'm scared. Well, take one step out of your comfort zone. Right? Why do you think I'm preaching now? The greatest fear that I had in my life was public speaking. And I took one step out. I had an opportunity to preach for Sunday school. When I was in college. No, when I was in high school, senior year in high school, after I became a Christian. It was the worst message that I ever preached. It was terrible. It was really bad. I don't think you could do worse than me. How do I know it was bad? Even all the teachers came up to me, told me it was bad. Usually when you do not a good sermon, people will try to encourage you. Not it was that bad. It was that bad. But I took that one step. It was hard. But because of that step, I was able to take another step, another step, and another step, and another step. And now I preach in front of the whole church regularly. You know, one small step. Ask a non-believing coworker or a neighbor for coffee and get to know them. This shouldn't be this hard, but it is in this culture. Okay? Tell one person you are a Christian. Not here, you know. I go to Sean, I'm a Christian. No, I don't mean that. Outside of the church. Okay? Outside of the church. Okay? Somebody who doesn't know that, but they know you. Tell them you're a Christian. Maybe share a little testimony to them. If you never fasted, okay, it's not going to be easy, but I want to challenge you. Fast one day. Okay, it's not easy. Okay? But, I fast all the time. Like, one day is nothing to me now. It's just nothing. Okay? But, nowadays when I fast, I hear the Lord very clearly. Right? And I remember the first time I fasted with my best friend, when we were youth. Oh, it was terrible. We just, we're hungry. We're just complaining. I'm so hungry. Let's pray. I couldn't pray because, I could just think about food. And then when we broke the fast, you know what we did? We went to all-you-can-eat Chinese restaurant. But I think God, now I go, you don't do it that way. That's not how you fast. I would have, rebuked the young Sam because I'm an expert at fasting now. I would have rebuked the young Sam. But you know what? I think I was so pleased with that. That one step. Okay? One step. We got sick after eating all you can eat, Chinese, but. If you never give, start to give a little. If you give, I want to challenge, give a little more. Give a little more. The little things we are faithful with, what we do daily is more important than waiting for that one life-changing event or revelation. Catalyst Vision is forerunners breaking boundaries. And what does that mean? If you look at the church theme verse, it's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll become more spiritually mature. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And when I say witness, it's not just sharing the gospel. It's just your life is changing. People see Christ in you. In you. You become more like Christ. You're a witness. Okay? And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay? It doesn't say go from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. But our vision for the church is about breaking boundary little by little. Biblically, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay? And Jerusalem, Judea, okay, is about our heart, breaking boundaries. That's our heart. our mind, our emotion, our body, breaking boundaries in our family, spiritual boundaries in our family, in our marriage, in the church family, spiritual family. It's about, again, where you are, Jerusalem, breaking boundaries in your personal calling, in ministry, in your purpose and destiny. And when you do that, Jerusalem, you start breaking boundaries in Jerusalem and Judea, you'll get to Samaria. Okay? We will be able to impact this community outside of this church. And when we do that, God could use us anywhere in the world. Anywhere. We think, you know, specific country is the most important thing, you know. And I work with many people. They say, I'm called to China. And they go to China, and oh, man, we had to, they did terrible job there. They became more like, they had culture, they went through cultural shock. And they say, they love Chinese, right? And they go there, after 2 years, they don't like Chinese anymore. Why? Because they skipped Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and went to the ends of the earth. They went to the ends of the earth. Our vision is to break boundaries, spiritual boundary, little by little. Get to that place. Doesn't matter. You move to Texas. You go to Canada. You could be stuck in Bergen County. You could go to New York City or Atlanta or China or Africa. God will use you to change the world and impact the world. That's our vision. Amen? Let's pray.